So we had a peaceful, rather peaceful change of power in our nation. So far, I kind of appreciated. You know, maybe I don't like to be political, but it's as you read the Bible and as God lifted up the Babylonians to judge Israel, He also held the king accountable. And when the king got lofty and proud, He took him out. And as we watched our president as a campaigner, the mudslinging, we pretty well realized that he wasn't a very good person, but maybe a pretty good leader. And so I thought that somebody said, I thought pretty well, that we're praying that he's a better president than he is a person. And I thought that kind of fits, because it's kind of scary, his attitude. And you read scripture and how the God wrote on the finger on the wall, you've been weighed in the balances and found, as he had arrogantly taken the silver goblets from God's house and was toasting and doing the things of sin. He was just kind of back in God's face. And you don't do that very much before God doesn't allow it. So my prayer would be that he is a good leader. And so it's interesting to watch history unfold itself as we watch. So if God's people will humble themselves, there's a promise there. And so I think we're all maybe a little haughty. So with that, we've concluded with the arrest of Jesus. The last thing Jesus said is that it was now their hour, the hour of sinful man and the power of darkness. And we thought, man, that's heavy duty stuff. He allows himself to be arrested. And now he's going to have, I don't know if you can read what I've written on the board. Jesus is going to experience seven trials, seven opportunities for those who are trying him to turn him loose, seven opportunities for sinful man to renege on their sinfulness, if you will. And so he's arrested at night. As we look through this, if you're into law at all, they violate many aspects of the Jewish law, as well as the law of Hammurabi or whoever that was part of the Roman law, that you don't judge a person at night. You do it during the daytime. You don't ask a man to defend himself until he's been accused. And so there's step after step during this mockery of a trial where they violate the axioms of law. And so it's kind of a mockery, but the point of it is it wasn't a one-man show, because he's kind of a hot potato and he's passed from place to place, and we will look at each one of these. And in order to look at those, we have to go to the different Gospels, because no one single Gospel gives us all the aspects of it. And we're studying through Luke, and Luke doesn't come in until we're clear down to Pilate almost. And for some reason, Luke is chosen, or the Holy Spirit chose not to lead him to do the other one. So I thought, just for kind of a completion, we would look at these seven trials. Jesus rested at night, maybe midnight, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. It's 3 o'clock in the morning when the trials get started, because it's still early, early in the morning when they nail him to a cross. So all of this stuff has happened. Like Jesus said, I was every day with you in the temple and teaching, and I was publicly evident. Why have you chosen to arrest me at night? And so that's why Jesus, and again, said the power of darkness and the hour of darkness has come. And so we see the sin of man, that probably the greatest sin that's occurred on this planet is about to occur here. It's one thing to violate another person or your neighbor or whatever, but God has come in flesh. And as John said, with many irrevocable proofs, he showed himself to be God in flesh. Just think of what Jesus has done in the previous 3 years. As he looked into the eyes of men and knew what was in their heart. As he healed the crippled. No other miracle was repeated in Scripture of giving sight to the blind but Jesus. The apostles didn't. As far as I know, no one since has. It was only Jesus, and that fulfilled prophecy, that the Messiah, when he would come, he would give sight to the blind. And we, from the medical perspective, understand what it's like for how well your eyeballs work, and how they're taking a picture upside down and our brain has to put it back right side up. And how the muscles of the eyes and the pupil dilate and do things. So we focus, and our eyes are constantly doing these things. And to give sight to a person born blind is just without precedent. And so I think this year was the first year I really became aware of what the Jewish holiday that's around Christmas, it's called Hanukkah. Is that how you pronounce it? Hanukkah? Hanukkah. Do you know what they celebrate? This is the first year I've been aware. What do they celebrate at Hanukkah? Dan, did you say something? It was celebration of light, that in 155 to 165 BC, so 150 years before the birth of Christ, they took back the temple from some bad guy. And so they wanted to turn the light on the menorah. And it had oil. They only had enough oil for one day. And God allowed that oil would last for 8 days until more oil could be made. So it seemed to me kind of a unique thing. It was, without question, it was a miracle from God. The old time when God was in the temple, what did they use for light? It was his presence. It was a Shekinah glory of God. And here, 150 years before Christ, the nation was deep in sin. God was, he was silent in effect as far as prophets, but he chose to miraculously give them 8 days of light. And so it was the last evidence of the divine in the temple. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So as the Jews have clung to this last evidence of divine presence, but ignored the fact that they're going to destroy the Savior. And as I was saying about this week, Jesus gave a parable, or he accused the religious leaders that they would strain a gnat and swallow what? A camel. that's a hyperbole? They're straining at a gnat and they swallow a camel. And so as the Jewish religion now today looks back, they've rejected the Messiah, they've swallowed the camel, and the last evidence of the divine in their presence was the 8 days of oil when there should have been seven. So for 8 days they give gifts. And somebody was saying, they were talking to some young lady or gal, or would you rather have a Christian Christmas or a Jewish Hanukkah? And she said, well, you get 8 days of gifts with Hanukkah and only one with Christmas. And so I thought, well, that's unique. Yeah, 12 days of Christmas. Yeah, with 12 calling birds and the maids of milking and stuff. If I get the maids of milking over my place, we'd have a nicer Christmas. I'm sorry. So what we're about to study now is Jesus knew his time was coming. He has thwarted Peter's attempt at the defense. And he has turned himself, he's surrendered himself over to the church. I think Galen said it well. It was not Rome's governors or soldiers that arrested him. It was the temple guard and the chief priests and the elders. The leaders of Judaism had arrested him. And as he looked at him, Jesus said, the power of darkness, And so right now we're about to see what this power of darkness, how it works its way through. But you have to know, in this power of darkness, it was more than just the bad guys, because even within the 12 that Jesus had poured his life into, one has openly betrayed him, and one will openly deny him. How many times? Three times. And the other 10 have scattered. And so here he is, it isn't just the bad guys, but it's us too. The crowd wagged their head. I put a question mark down. Anybody get the question mark? That Jesus' trials go from Annas to Caiaphas to the Sanhedrin to Pilate, back to Herod, and then back to Pilate. Who was the last one that was able to free Jesus? It was the crowd. Pilate said, I don't find any guilt in him, but I can release either Barabbas or I can release Jesus. And so it was the crowd then that cast the final sentence of crucify. So the seven trials. Are you ready? Any comments? Let's go to the first one. That's in John chapter 18. Mixed in these trials, we will find the record of Peter's denials. And I think we'll go ahead and read them, just because it was so much a part of Peter And I think so much a part of us, because there's times we step out the door saying we are going to be strong for the Lord, and we wind up failing. And so in Peter, we see us a lot, or at least I see myself a lot. Peter is our man. John 18, 12. Let's go up to 10, because, you know, I mean, I just hate to just jump in the middle of anything. It says, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So in the book of John, we get who the servant was and what his name was, and who cut the ear off. And in Luke, what does Luke give us? What information does Luke get us? Yeah, he touches it and heals it back on. Whoa, what a deal. Okay, verse 11. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? He surrenders himself to being arrested. Then the detachment of soldiers with his commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him. And you wonder, why did they bind him? Anyway, they bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. And I mentioned it last week, but I'll mention it again, that it seems as though the emotional high priest of the Jewish people was Annas. But somehow he had made Rome mad, and Caesar sent down some kind of an order saying that his son-in-law Caiaphas would be the high priest. And this was about 15 years before this. So there's this period of time when there's an awkwardness that the people, in effect, their high priest was Annas. But Rome had said it's going to be Caiaphas. So you've got dad and son-in-law, and you've kind of got this awkwardness. Who really is the high priest during this period of time? And so I think that's why they took him to their high priest. You know, I mean, they're the leaders, you know, and to them, Annas is the guy. But he's a hot potato, so Annas is not going to, you know, he's not going to step out and say, you know, he's going to pass him off. But he could have released him. Anyway, they bound Jesus, brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Isn't that interesting that he made the comment? And I have to think it has to be inspired when he made that comment, that instead of us all taking the rap, wouldn't it be better for one man to die for the people? Carl?
I heard this pastor was talking about how during the regular sacrifices, they would bring the sacrificial lamb to the priest for inspection.
Yes.
And he kind of equated this. When they brought Jesus to the priest, it was almost like they brought the lamb to the priest for the inspection.
Yep.
It was really beautiful.
It's really beautiful, isn't it? Yeah. And that's what the high priest would do on the Day of Atonement. They would bring this sacrificial lamb, and the priest would inspect it and, in effect, sacrifice it for the sins of the people for the year. And God has allowed now that the high priest would inspect the lamb, find him not guilty, spotless, and yet turn him over to be sacrificed for the sins of the people, for the world, forever. So, the intricacy of God's work. So anyway, at that point, turn him over. We just read verse 14, where they turn him over to Caiaphas. Verse 15, we're going to read Peter's thing here a bit, if that's okay. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. And it doesn't say who the other disciple was. But it says, because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went in with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back and spoke to the girl on duty there and brought Peter in. You are the one of his disciples, aren't you? The girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also, standing with them, warmed himself. Kind of wonder, why didn't Peter take off? You know, why? You know, they'd already kind of stuck their finger and said, aren't you one of them? And he said, no. And it's kind of awkward. Why didn't he just leave? But he warmed himself at the enemy's fire. Verse 19. While the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching, Jesus replied, I have spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Is this the way to answer the high priest? He demanded. Verse 23, if I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. So this is trial one with Annas. But he sent him to Caiaphas. And you kind of wonder, you know, is he the high priest or isn't he? You know, why did he pass him off to the son-in-law? I don't know if we'll ever know. He sent him off to Caiaphas. At Caiaphas, we're...
It could have been, Dick, the fact that Annas knew that the people wanted, or that at least the Pharisees and those, they wanted him dead, and Rome did not permit them to kill somebody.
Okay.
But Caiaphas, if he was associated with Rome, might be that he felt he had the power to deal with it.
Okay, I think George has nailed what I studied and found a bit was that if they really wanted him killed, it had to be Caiaphas that signed the execution. Because Rome recognized Caiaphas, not Annas. So it had to kind of go to Caiaphas to be legal. So now if you keep looking in John, we see Peter again, and eventually you get down to... anyways, before Pilate, verse 28. Then the Jews took Jesus from Caiaphas to the Roman governor, which is Pilate. But we want to go back to Caiaphas in the Sanhedrin. And for that, let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. And again, I think I mentioned last week that there was the high priest castle, or is a fancy house, whatever it was. It seemed as though since father and father-in-law, it's kind of in their culture that a successful father, his sons, they build an add on for the family. So it seems as though both Annas and Caiaphas lived in the same house. So it was a fairly easy thing for Annas to say, hey, well, pass him to the son-in-law, and the son-in-law lived in the same house, and then the son-in-law takes charge, and eventually the son-in-law then convenes the Sanhedrin. Okay, Matthew 26, starting with verse 57. Last part of verse 56 is, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. And I think Jesus referred to that as a prophecy when he said that the shepherd, when God said, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And that's what's happened. The shepherd is now arrested and the sheep is scattered. Okay, verse 57. Then those who arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two men came forward and declared, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Is that what Jesus said? Did he say, I will destroy this temple? He says, destroy this temple and I will build it back. So he's kind of saying, if you destroy this temple, I will build it back. They thought he was talking about the building. He was talking about his body, which is, by definition, the temple of God. So they twisted the allegation. Verse 62. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 64, yes. All through his ministry, Jesus was kind of vague. You know, I'm the shepherd, I'm the this, I'm the this. When they were falsely accusing him, Jesus said nothing. But when the high priest finally, like Carl was saying, kind of, when the high priest said, tell me under oath before the living God, are you God in flesh? Are you the Messiah? Are you the chosen one? Jesus didn't remain silent. It is as you say. And then he's going to trump them. But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Verse 65, then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now we have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" Kind of a sad deal, isn't it? This is Caiaphas, and it seems as though part of the Sanhedrin. Because if you look at chapter 27 in Matthew still, verse 1. These things have already happened. Chapter 27, verse 1, it says, "Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor." So that seems to be the third one. This is the first. It was Caiaphas and part of the gang, apparently. But Caiaphas then called the whole Sanhedrin. That's early in the morning, the chief priests and all the elders. In effect, this was the complete Sanhedrin where before it was a part of the Sanhedrin. So either one of those trials could have released him, but they chose not to. And ultimately, at the end of this is the church trial. This is the church, and now we're going to go to Rome. And Rome, for the most part, is not aware of what's been going on in the Jewish culture. Rome wasn't waiting for a Messiah. They weren't looking at the town of Bethlehem and looking at the descendant of David. And, you know, Rome was, you know, I mean, they were the conquering country. They were taxing them and taking their healthiest, strongest ones off their army. And Rome was doing what Rome was doing. But all of a sudden now they're in this sticky wicket that Caesar had allowed self-government for the countries that they controlled up to the point of capital punishment. And if capital punishment was deemed necessary, then that's where it seems like the legal document was generated here at the Sanhedrin that in effect took it and officially took it to Pilate, the Roman authority, and saying, this man must die. Let's go to the Roman trial. Back to John 18. John 18. Oh, do you want to do Peter?
Sure.
Where were we at? Matthew 27? Okay.
26.
Yeah, it was back in chapter 26. Let's do a little more on Peter here. It says, "Now Peter, sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, 'You are with Jesus of Galilee,' she said. But he denied it before them all. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said." This is the same Peter that just hours before had pulled a sword and lopped off the guy's ear. And now some girl, some unpretentious servant girl. You know, why would he stand up with Jesus at his side in effect and lop off one of the guard's ears? But here's this unpretentious servant girl, and he says, "No, I've never known him." Verse 71. "Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' He denied it again with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' Verse 73, after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away.'" And it, for those who don't know the culture, Jerusalem was down low, and this is where the center of education and the Jewish, that's where the temple was, and this is where the social center of the country was. And then you've got the Samaritans, the half-breed people, and they had to go across the River Jordan to get up above, to get up to Galilee, and there was fishing and some food and some farmers, and we all know farmers are kind of a bunch of hicks. And so and it's just like in the South, and I got two granddaughters that are going to school down in Oklahoma, and I'm listening for their accent because Okies have an accent. If anybody hears from Oklahoma, I take my mom back there. My mom immigrated up here during the Dust Bowl as a little girl. But I take her back there, and the hills of Oklahoma haven't changed. It's those, the houses are still there, the creeks, of course, are still there, and there's no prosperity down there. That's why they came up to Deer Park thinking that there was prosperity up here. Anyway, within 2 days, she was speaking Okie to where I couldn't hardly understand her. Okay, and so Oklahoma accent. It isn't just Oklahoma, but you know, I mean, that's the Southern accent. Anybody Southern here? Okay. Anyway, so that's in effect what they're saying is, you just got the hillbilly accent. We can tell you that you're from Galilee. And Mark, if you were here last week when he was talking about what an unexpected Messiah Jesus was. He was the carpenter's son. He was born, he came from Galilee. His 12 that he chose weren't tall, dark, and handsome. They weren't Saul-type people. He just got some fishermen and a political guy and a tax collector. He didn't get an army. It's kind of like, who was the guy that was hiding under the threshing floor, hiding from the bad guys in the Old Testament? Who? No, it was
Gideon.
He was hiding under there, and God comes up and says, "Hey, man, mighty man of valor." And, you know, you think of him hiding under there, and he's shucking wheat. And of all things, God says, "You mighty man of valor." And he has to look around and say, who? I thought it was by myself. Okay, they weren't expecting a Messiah that would come in on a donkey. He was the unexpected king. And his leaders, or his 12, were the unexpected group. They weren't soldiers. They weren't military people. And now this one has denied him. And it's kind of a sad thing in a way. But it says in verse 73, your accent gives you away. Then he began to call curses upon himself and swore to them. And I just kind of wonder what Peter said. Why did he bring curses on himself? And he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had said, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. That's Peter. That's the last time we will see Peter until when? This is a quiz. What's the next time we'll see Peter?
Huh?
No.
After the resurrection.
Yeah, after the resurrection, and where? The angel said, "Tell my disciples and Peter that I have risen." And then when Peter says, they were all sitting around wondering what to do, he said, "I go fishing." And this is a post-resurrection appearance. And so when Peter says, "I go fishing," what does that mean? Back to work. See, he wasn't a recreational fisher. He was a professional fisherman. He's going back to his old life. And Jesus winds up cooking up some fish and stuff on the shore. Remember this? And he calls out, "Hey, guys, have you caught anything?" Remember? Peter said nothing. So what I was getting at is the last thing we see of Peter is he denies the Christ the third time. He's wept bitterly. He wonders if he will be accepted in the presence of the Lord again. The angel says, "Tell my disciples and Peter that I have risen." And Jesus welcomes him back. And that's when Jesus does the feed my sheep thing with Peter. "Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep." Okay. Wept bitterly. So, John, thank you for bringing us back to that. Okay, we were headed to the book of John for Pilate's trial. Because now we're going to Rome. John chapter 18, verse 28. Let's do 25, shall we? Okay, John 18, 25. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You're not one of these disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I'm not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove in the Gator?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, rooster began to crow. Verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus to Caiaphas, from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. And I just marvel at that. These men who are so determined to murder an innocent man, they don't want to be ceremonially unclean, so they don't step into the palace. Yes, here, go ahead.
Herod and Pilate both have had a home or a palace or something in Jerusalem?
It seems like it. It was the governor's house. And Herod was a funky thing because the political things changed with Rome and Jerusalem and things, because it wasn't until much later, not very many years later, that they stoned who? Who was stoned?
Stephen.
So the rules had changed. You know, I mean, if the same governor and the same rules happened with Stephen a few years later, then they would have had to take Stephen to Pilate again. But everything, it was in a turmoil. And that's what, eventually, we'll get to it, probably not today. But the reason why Pilate eventually relented and said, "Crucify him," they said, "If you don't destroy this man, you're not a friend of Caesar." They threatened his political position. And because of that threat, Pilate relented and had him crucified. So, but what was happening is the turmoil that was going on in other countries, Rome was starting to crumble, and because of that turmoil, Rome was changing people around. And so, but King Herod was a puppet king. So Pilate was the governor, but Herod was kind of the puppet king. And you know, whenever you got a hot potato, you pass it on to somebody else, you know. And so that's where Pilate, he knew it was a hot potato. So he passed it to Herod, and Herod passed it back to him. Okay, and it seems like they were probably, once again, in the same house, in kind of the house of authority, kind of like the White House in Washington, D.C. Okay, where did I leave off? With verse 28, we just read, they wouldn't come in because they didn't want to be ceremonial unclean. What a bunch of hypocrites. Verse 29, so Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? Notice what the charges were. If he were not a criminal, they replied, we wouldn't have handed him over to you. You know, instead of laying out the charges, they say, hey, come on, you know what I mean? If he wasn't a bad guy, we wouldn't have brought him here. Yeah. Yeah, just knock him off and we'll get it over with. Verse 31, Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him in your own way. But we have no right to execute anyone, the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken indicated the kind of death he was going to die would be fulfilled. What does that mean? Yeah, good to see you. Okay, right. Yeah, see, so if Pilate says, you take him and do it yourself. If they had done it themselves, how would they have done it? With stoning. What happens during stoning? Bones are broken. And the prophecy said not one bone would be broken. Do you think Rome was reading the prophecies? You think Pilate had read up on all this stuff? Now, according to Isaiah, we can't. Kill him, stoning. We're going to crucify him, and not one bone will be broken during that time. Anyway, be fulfilled. Verse 33. Pilate went, can you picture this thing? You know, I mean, they've led Jesus inside the house. And because the bad guys won't come in the house, Pilate's got to go outside, you know, in his slippers and his robe. You know, I mean, they got him out of bed. And he's talking to him, and they're saying, if he wasn't a bad guy, we wouldn't, you know. And he says, well, kill him yourself. Oh, no, we can't do that. You've got to do it. And so now he goes back in the house. Now he's gonna talk to Jesus. Okay? I wish we could do a play. We should get Charlene Steverding in here and do this for us, okay? Where are we at? Verse 33. Then Pilate went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? You kind of wonder. Yeah, where was Pilate at during the triumphal entry? And where was Pilate at during some of this stuff that was in Jerusalem? He lived there too. You know, he has to be somewhat aware, but he's kind of indifferent because it's those weird guys, you know. I mean, it'd be kind of like when we send missionaries, some tribes like in Papua New Guinea, they come back and talk about how the people did this and that and the other, and they didn't understand why until they got a little deeper into their culture to understand what was going on in their mind that they would do those things. Here's Pilate, a Roman governor sent there. He's in charge of these guys, and they do some daffy stuff. You know, they kill sheep and throw it out the back, and they smoke meat, and they do some weird stuff, and we don't know what they're doing, but so far they don't seem to be a threat. So Pilate is kind of indifferent, but he's... John?
I just learned something in the next line.
What is it?
Pilate was a Jew.
No, it's... No. He says, am I a Jew? He doesn't say, I am a Jew. He just says, am I a Jew? Yeah. He's saying, am I one of you guys? No, heck no. Why would I know what's going on there? Yeah, well, I'm glad you brought it up. Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done? And this is another unorthodox thing. This was one of the main unorthodoxies. Those guys didn't write out a complaint. There was no legal guilt for what reason on the document. They said, if he wasn't a bad guy, we wouldn't have brought him to you. And now Pilate goes in and he says, give me a defense. There's no charges. Right? It's night. There's no charges. And Pilate is saying, okay, defend yourself. What is it you've done? Jesus said, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You think this is going to blow Pilate's mind? You know, he just kind of got up. Sooner or later, we're going to get to his wife's dream. And how's now how this guy is talking about this kingdom is not of this world. You know, we've read the scripture enough that we know that God, through Jesus, opened up that thing that we consider eternal life. That there's more to life than life on earth. But Pilate hasn't been aware of that. All of a sudden, here's this guy in shackles and he's bound and he's standing before him and says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, I'd have my servants fighting. I took the swords from them. My kingdom is not of this world. Pilate has to say, whoa, man. Okay. Verse 37. Pilate's trying to gel it down. He says, then you're a king then? Said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me. And then Pilate's response is, what is truth? You know, and we if you've gone through the Truth Project, a good series of lessons. What is truth? What is truth? And we struggle with truth. And if you listen to the news now, we're struggling with what's our gender. You know, just because you're plumbed this way, does that mean you're really that's what you are? And what is the truth about your life? And what is the truth about your, what is truth? And that's kind of what Pilate's saying. What is truth? Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against this man. Isn't that cool? You know, and that's why I wrote down the Romans' response in all three trials was he is not guilty. They had the authority to release him, but he was in this political bailiwick that Rome was already kind of looking over Pilate's shoulder to see how well he was doing with his flock, and the flock wasn't doing well. And so Pilate's in kind of a awkward position. He finds him not guilty, but he doesn't release him. So he'll send him to Herod the king, and Herod will bounce him back. It's playing hot potato. And so the beat marches on, and it's about time for us to quit. So you'll have to come next week, and we'll read a little more about this. I'm hoping that it isn't an old story. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the love of Christ that through this, he knows that his destiny is the cross, yet he doesn't yell out. He doesn't defend himself. He allows the power of darkness. We pray today that we might see the power of darkness yet in this world and the light that he came to give us. He said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives I my peace. And we thank you for the peace that passes understanding that's only in Christ alone. Guide us this week. Be with those who need you. Be with those who would preach today and bless the people who do continue this ministry. Would ask you to be with Pastor Jim and Pam as they continue trying to do their work in another ministry. Be with us this day, for I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.